scripture in Luke chapter 20. I can turn there. Look at the text with us. We're going to look at beginning at verse 20. Down through verse 19. So look at verse 20. Luke 20, 20. Well, he has several of those of his opposition now that are going to test him and try. And time's drawing near. He's not going to be rid of his enemies. Their hatred, their intent on apprehending him, putting him out of the way is going to intensify. And so in chapter 20, these latter few verses here, we have the Pharisees as they approach him. We have the Sadducees with their foolish question. And so we want to look at it. Verse 20 says, so they watched him. I looked at that and thought, my, how true that was of Jesus. The enemy was always watching and always waiting and hoping for an opportunity to catch him. They sought to catch him off guard, you know, so many times, surprise him. We just went through a study of those verses prior to this, where they came on him suddenly. It appears in the temple there, and a great committee had been sent out from the Sanhedrin, and they demanded to know who gave him the authority to do those things that he was doing. And yet they were put to shame. They were again embarrassed right in front of the people there by He who is wisdom personified, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. They never did see that, did they? Doesn't appear to me that they were ever able to understand that this was the omniscient one. He knew their thoughts. He knew their intentions before they did what they did. And he was always catching them as they tried to catch him. Come verse 20, and we have them here. They watched him, and you know, if they watched him, they watch his people. You know, we need to understand this, that this world hates the gospel of the glory of God. Anything that glorifies and exalts man, they love. But anything that does away from that that makes man shine and exalts God, they hate. And if you're identified with it, you've got enemies. I don't know where you're aware of it, but if you are identified with Jesus Christ and with a fervent desire to see only Christ glorified, you've got enemies. You have enemies. They watched him. They despised him. And it says they sent spies who pretended to be righteous. They sent spies. You know, they say this word is only found five times. I'm talking about the Greek word that's translated spies. It's only found five times in the New Testament. Here and four more places. And in one of those places, and this is interesting to know, one of the common said that the word was translated subtlety or subtlety. It's over there in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about Satan in his subtlety deceiving Eve. Same word right here. The same devilish spirit is in these people right here that was in the serpent when he beguiled Eve, when he deceived her. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous. Here's wolves in sheep's clothing. Now you and I, there's so much flesh in us. There's so much simpleness that yet remains in us. We don't have the pure qualities that Jesus Christ had. So we're going to have to be on a double watch. We're going to have to be doubly cautious. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that these were pretenders. He knew that they were watching Him. He knew them perfectly. He knew what they were up to. And these fellows came to the Lord pretending to be just men, good men, pretending. They were feigning themselves to be men interested in what He was doing and what He had to say. And notice how they approach Him. They pretended to be righteous that they might seize on His words in order to deliver Him to the power and the authority of the governor. They wanted to turn Him into Pilate. They wanted an occasion to accuse Him of sedition or of some sort of role in leadership in leading the people in revolt against the government. So that's the whole purpose of coming to Him here. This was their subtleness. And so verse 21 says, they ask Him, saying, Teacher, now notice how they approach Him. Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and that you do not show personal favoritism. You're not a respecter of people, but teach the way of God truly. Now, what do you think they're doing here? These devils are using what so often devils use, and I've had it used on me, and you've had it used on you, flattery. They're more interested in what you're doing than nothing in this world. Flattery. And we're so naive, sometimes we're just hoodwinked right on under this. You know, we're so simple. Our worst enemy could come up to us knowing that he's been an avid, ardent enemy against your testimony, against what you stand for, against your convictions. You know that. Done everything in the world to discredit what you stand for. Your worst enemy. He could come up to you, or she could come up to you tomorrow with these flattering words, and you'd have a strong tendency to believe that there's been a change there. Wouldn't you? I would. Maybe they're sincere. You start thinking, maybe they've had a change of mind. You know, maybe the Lord's doing something. You know, that's the way we think, isn't it? And we want to be positive as far as what God may be doing in the heart of another. But we have to be cautious at the same time. You know, that's the reason He told His apostles. He says, I want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as a dove. Yeah, I guess the serpent, as far as creatures are concerned, are probably the wisest creatures in the lower creation. One thing about a snake knows his enemies. That's the reason these radicals can play with these snakes, don't get bit. Those snakes know that these people are not going to hurt them. You know, those snake handlers, they claim that the ones that get bit are those that are afraid of the snake. And they try to handle that snake with this fear, and it causes a nervousness about them. And the snake senses that. And that nervousness causes that snake to judge that individual as an enemy, and he'll strike him. But those people that are out of it, and they are, they're out of it. They're in some sort of a demonic spirit. They're drunk with demons. And they don't, I mean, they're out of it. And those snakes, they get in the game. They get in the show. They have just as much fun as those poor deceived folks that are handling them. Those people in the East that play their flutes and cause those cobras to dance and to put on their act. Those cobras are the most vicious, one of the meanest, most poisonous snakes in the world. I mean, just one hit and you're gone by. If those fellas carry them around in their baskets, set them around in the marketplace and play a tune for them, and they'll come up out of there and just dance and put on a show. Those cobras know that those fellas are not their enemies. We ought to know our enemies. That's what he said. Be as wise as a serpent. Know your enemy. Don't be deceived. A person tell me this past week, been hating me for 20-something years. I mean despising me. Told the person about 20 years ago what the problem was. Made a profession of faith and lived just like the world out there, just like the devil. And got in conversation about this profession of faith, and I said, you're not saved. I said, a profession of faith is not salvation. And this person took opposition against me. Knew it was salvation. Positive of it. I said, no way. I said, folks don't receive the grace of God in salvation and live against God. I'm just being honest, but that's what gets you in trouble, being honest. But this person told me just this past week, come to appreciate me. I don't believe that. I don't know what the game is. I don't know what the objective is in this thing. I'm trying to figure it out, but I don't believe it. I don't believe there's no appreciation for me. Because I preach the same gospel that I did 20 years ago. I haven't watered down my conviction. I still maintain that there's a need of salvation there. What is there to appreciate? And I don't think there'll be a true appreciation until the grace of God is wrought in the heart. But flattery. Yeah, they said, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly. Well, why hadn't they been paying attention to it? Why weren't they going out and telling the people, he's telling the truth, you listen to him, rather than discrediting what he was saying and trying to get the people away from his teaching? And you do not show personal favoritism. And they're praising him for that. When these men gloated and gloried in favoritism, demanded personal favoritism. No, they're not going to fool Christ. So here's the question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, that's a difficult question there. They have two intentions. They have an intention of entrapping him. But here's what they want. They want the question answered either way. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? No, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Taxes and the tithe ought to be given to the Lord. Ought to be given to God. Ought to be given to Jehovah. That's what they wanted him to say. Then they could go to Pilate and say, look, this fella is teaching the people that it's unlawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And then the Roman government nailed him. That's what they were after. And if he answers this way, yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the strict Judaizers, the strict zealots, the Jews that were zealots, are going to rise up against him and pull the people away from his influence. So the Lord Jesus Christ used wisdom. Boy, I tell you, we need to learn wisdom. We need to learn how to answer these enemies that seek to entrap you. Verse 23, but he perceived their craftiness. He perceived their craftiness. He knew that the devil was working overtime in them. And he says, why do you test me? Now that caught them off guard. That's exactly what they were doing. In other words, what he does here is rule out publicly, that is, right before the people and in their faces, all of this past flattery here. Why do you test me? Why do you tempt me? Look at what he does now. Show me a denarius. That's a penny. Show me. Bring me a penny. Somebody, one of you got a penny on you. He's asking them. He says, bring me a penny. Now, he has a purpose for asking them for a penny. I imagine several of them reached in their pocket right quickly. Maybe several hands went out, and he took one from one of them. Well, that had them there. Are they so against paying taxes, tribute to Caesar, when they're using Caesar's money for trade, for commerce, for whatever need there might be? They're using the coins with Caesar's superscription on it? You mean they're against paying taxes, and yet they use the government in every way they can? This is what he's trying to do. This is what his purpose is. He's going to show them up in front of the people. Show them to be what they are. Whose image and superscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Well, that wasn't what they wanted to hear. And that didn't help them at all, did it? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, if you're using the coinage that the Roman government is minting and putting out, you're using it for everything in temporal life, then render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You know, I'm just as much against getting hit on by the government as anybody else when they're hitting too hard, when they're digging too deep. It bothers me just as much as it does you or anyone else. But yet, on the other hand, I'm not for entirely doing away with a tax structure, with a system. I mean, there's some things that I use that the government has supplied that are great and beneficial things. I'm talking about things that I'm glad I have. Somebody got to pay for a standing army, and we got a pretty good one. I don't mind paying for that, paying my fair share for that. Do you? And when I get ready to go to St. Louis, Missouri, I can hop over here on 75, Interstate 75, not a red light on it, all the way to Chattanooga. Switch off on 24, go to Nashville, right on through Nashville. Don't even have to get off the interstate. Don't stop unless there's a traffic jam. No stopping at all. Right on out through western Kentucky, catch 57 north, goes to Chicago. That's another interstate. right on up and get 64 west, right on into St. Louis. Roy, don't even have to. I have to stop for to get gas, or from hungry get a sandwich. I can drive out. I've driven out there by myself, less than 10 hours, just staying on the road. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Somebody got to pay for that. I use it. I don't mind paying my fair share. You see, they were using the government. They were benefiting from certain things. And that's what Christ is talking about here. Whatever Caesar supplies you with, whatever you benefit from Caesar, he says, then render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. If he demands payment for these things, these services that you are using, then pay him. That's what he's saying here. And then, on the other hand, to God, what belongs to God? As long as Caesar is not infringing upon your worship of Jehovah, then give what Caesar asked for, his tribute. Go ahead and worship God. And as long as Caesar does not interfere with my serving and worship of Jehovah, I see no reason in teetotally cutting Caesar off, do you? And if Caesar gets too big, which he just about is, God knows how to cut Caesar down. He's done it before, and he can do it again. So I think that's what Christ is saying here. I believe that's what he's teaching us here. And then in verse 26 it says, but they could not catch him in his words, in the presence of the people. And they just could not outsmart him. He cut them off at every angle. And look, it says, and they marvel. Even his enemies marvel at his wisdom. Man, I tell you what, you talking about something to petition the Lord for. All of us as God's people need wisdom, don't we? We need such wisdom as this right here to so respond in certain circumstances as our Lord. We're going to get caught in these things. How are we going to respond to them? Well, if we don't pray, if we're not sincerely seeking the Lord, if we're not becoming more and more familiar in our mind with His Word and His way, they make a fool out of us. But if we seek the Lord, seek His wisdom, pray for this virtue right here that is pure and perfect in Christ, but we can have, at least in part, pray for this virtue, this grace. Saturate your soul with the Word of God. Know how to answer a man from the Scriptures. I guarantee you won't be the fool. God will see to it. They marveling at his answering kept silent. Isn't that great? Just to shut up the enemy. Just to be able to shut his mouth. He stopped their mouth. And his people can do the same. This next section of Scripture, I hesitate to get into it. The Sadducees, this is the other side of the religious system in the days of Christ. The Pharisees on one hand, the Sadducees on the other hand. Pharisees were the fundamentalists of those days. The Sadducees were the liberals. Pharisees did believe some things. they did hold some fundamental truth. They believed in a resurrection. They believed in a life hereafter. They believed in the Spirit. They believed in angels. Sadducees didn't believe in any of those things. They didn't believe in a resurrection, didn't believe in life hereafter, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in the Spirit. So like the Campbellites of our day, they don't believe much. Don't believe much at all. Then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him. Now notice this. I mean, if they deny that there is a resurrection, why are they asking such a stupid question? They don't even believe what they're asking. Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her as a wife, and he died childless. The third, I'll save you time here, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh. I tell you right now, if there was such a case as that, somebody needs to investigate. That's too many dead husbands. They needed a full-scale investigation going on here. This was just a supposition. If. Are you interested in suppositions? Suppose. Not worth much, are they? Christ didn't think so either. Jesus, in verse number 34, answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. And there's reasons for that. There's very practical, physical, and spiritual reasons for marrying and giving in marriage. Number one, the major purpose of marriage is given to God's people. And it's given to God's people for raising up godly seed. You see this in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, where it's put upon the people to raise up a seed to serve and worship and glorify God Almighty. Well, there's physical reasons. This is also taught in the book of God. Paul teaches in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Man's going to burn in his lust rather than burn, that is, with lust. He needs to marry. Because after a while, that burning, that lust, is going to overtake him and he'll be guilty of fornication. And so, for the purpose of cutting off this sin out here that the flesh leads into, God gives this matter of marriage to the human family, this principle of marriage. Several reasons. But notice what he says. He says, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels. Now, over in the other parallel to this, it says, for they are as the angels. And he goes on and says, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But over there he says, and are as the angels, which do not marry. But he says, we're talking about two different worlds here. We're talking about a physical, tangible, temporal world, and we're talking about a spiritual world. In this temporal world, there's reasons, there's need for several needs, several reasons. But over in that spiritual world, just as there is absolutely no need for procreation among the angels do not marry, there'll be no marriage over there.
In this world, marriage is given for companionship, for company, for comfort and consolation in times of need, in times of stress, and in times of difficulty. You need a companion. You need someone to share things with. That's in this world. But over there, everything over there is going to be taken up with the glory of Christ. Foolish to think about a need for marriage or for a relationship like marriage over in that world, where a husband will not be doting over a wife or a wife over a husband, but all will be sitting at the feet of Christ and marveling in the brilliance and the glory of Christ Himself. Two different worlds. There's need here, but not there. So he says, those who are counted worthy to attain that age. And of course, those who are counted worthy are worthy only in the merit of Christ. We know that. He didn't explain that here, but that's what the Scripture teaches. There's no worthiness outside of Christ. So he says, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal or as the angels, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now even Moses showed in the burying or in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, and this is the point he wants to get across to these liberals that don't believe in the resurrection and don't believe in life after death, who believe that the soul just dies and goes into oblivion. This is the point that he wants to get across. This is what he's driving to right here. Notice this. Moses, he said, now you quoted Moses. You fellas are high on Moses. Let me tell you what Moses said at the burning bush. He called God the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Therefore, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of living folks. And then verse 39, then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. To our sad dismay, you have spoken well. But after that, now look at this. But after that, they dared not question him anymore. School was out. It's over with. Oh, God, give us wisdom. Be able to answer our enemies in these great times of adversity. And I believe they will intensify. Not going to get better, going to get worse before it does get better. And we need wisdom. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you, okay? Oh, let's stand our feet and we'll have prayer.